And please, the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, please, and this time reading in the third chapter. Verse number 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it with the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons the priests shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. Verse number 12. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. Now can we turn to chapter 7, please? Chapter number 7, and reading at verse number 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Verse number 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. Verse number 28, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the waved breast and the heaved shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. And God will bless his word. Well. Now we have noted in previous evenings that the first three chapters of the book of Leviticus comprise one complete saying of Jehovah. You find that because, at the very beginning of chapter 1, it says, the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. And you do not find any repetition of one similar to that until chapter 4, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. So these three chapters are one continual saying of Jehovah. And we noted that these three chapters comprise the sweet savour offerings, the burnt offering, then the meat offering, and finally the peace offering. Now, it doesn't take much imagination, therefore, to see that of the five offerings that are brought before us at the beginning of Leviticus, the peace offering sits as central, right in the middle, the third of the five. So before it, there is the burnt offering and the meat offering, and following it, there is the sin offering and the trespass offering. So, of course, this is the central offering of the five, and as such, we will see it has almost added lustre when we consider it in that light. Now, I want to look at this evening again, in the similar way to which we have addressed our attention to the other offerings. I want to look, first of all, at the character of the offering, and then I want to look at the cause of the offering, and then I want to look at the classes of the offering, as we will consider them together. Now, let us just for a moment think now of the character of this offering. Here you have the first two. The first two speak of Christ in all his excellence, as the burnt offering offered to God, as the meat offering, a life that was lived for the glory of God. So there you have, right at the beginning, two offerings that bear that character. But then when you come to the fourth and fifth offering, you find there that it is sin and failure that is in view. There is the offering for sin and the offering for trespass. And so rather than the excellence of the Lord Jesus, we are introduced, of course, to the sin and the trespass of men. Now, of course, the offering is what can meet that need. But nevertheless, you can see the contrast between the first two and the last two of these offerings. And so here we have, right in the middle, this peace offering, and we must consider exactly what is behind the character of the peace offering. Well, I would submit to you quite simply that the name is very indicative of the character of the offering. It is the offering which celebrates the peace that we now have with God. We were thinking last evening in the ministry on the book of Hebrews of the rest that is and will be enjoyed by God's people. But when we're speaking here about the peace offering, we are speaking now about the actual peace that is now enjoyed because of the work of the cross. And we will see this evening that that character of the offering is very significant. It sits right in the middle. And here we have it. These three offerings oftentimes form a group in the book, but nevertheless, here we have them. And right in the middle, there is the enjoyment of peace with God. My brethren and sisters, that ought to be one of the central planks of our enjoyment of the things of God. The fact that the cause of enmity has been taken away. It has been dealt with at the cross. The fact there is no longer enmity between the individual and his God. The fact that the cause of that has been dealt with for all eternity at Calvary. And now we enjoy peace with God. This is the offering that takes us right into the fifth chapter of the Epistle of the Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will return to Romans chapter 5 in a few moments, but the peace offering is celebrating the fact that there is now peace between the individual and his God. Keep that, please, in mind. That is the character of the offering. Now, I want you now to consider the cause of the offering. And you might say to me, well, you've already covered that. You have said that here is an individual who is enjoying the fact that he has peace with God. And as a result of that, he is bringing his offering to the gate of the tabernacle in order to thank God for that peace which now exists. Well, that is true, but I want you to see, please, that there is something a little further in this. Because if you look at the peace offering, you will find that there is one feature about it which is unique and is not found in any of the other offerings. You will feel that alone of all the offerings, the peace offering is enjoyed, is fed on by the priest, by the offerer, and by God. It is called the food of God. It is the food of the priest, and it is the food of the offering, of the offerer. So we find such words as we read in verse 11. The priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire. Verse number 16, it is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. So the peace offering is fed on by the Lord. The peace offering is fed on by the priest, and the peace offering is fed on by the individual. In chapter number 3, it is the food of the altar, that which is fed on by God. In chapter number 7, it is the food of the priest and the food of the offerer. So here we have them all three enjoying the food of the peace offering. Now what is the significance of that? I would submit for your consideration that when we consider that all three are enjoying the food of this offering, it is a picture of joyful fellowship together. It is individuals enjoying joyful fellowship with God because of the peace which exists. It is the priest enjoying that joyful fellowship with God because of the peace which exists. And I speak with reverence. It is God enjoying the peace that exists because of the work of Calvary, as we use New Testament language. So there is about the peace offering almost a festal array, almost a rejoicing, almost a joy in the things of God. And I want us to see again the significance of the fact that that is the central offering of the three. You see, there is joy in the things of God, real joy, and that is central to God's dealings with men. In order to give us real joy in our soul, the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross. And now we've moved into the good of that, and we enjoy the good of that. And because of that now, we are rejoicing together, and God is rejoicing. And there is almost an air of festal array about the peace offering, because of the fact that it speaks of such joy. Now, you must keep that in mind as we look through this offering this evening. It is an offering that is resplendent with joy. Let me say again, the offerer, the priest, and the Lord, all enjoying the fact that peace has been established, the cause of enmity has been dealt with and taken away, and individuals are now approaching God, and it is on the basis of the fact that they have peace with God, and today we rejoice in that through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the festal offering. This is the offering of joy. Now I want us to see this evening that there were three specific causes for such an offering to be made. If you look, you will see, and we find this in chapter number 7. In chapter number 7, we'll deal with the classes of the offering in a moment, but in chapter number 7, there are three specific causes for this offering to be made. First of all, if we read in verse 12 of that chapter, if ye offer it for a thanksgiving, that's the first cause, the peace offering is offered for a thanksgiving. Then secondly, in verse number 16, if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow, and so the peace offering is offered in relation to a vow. And then, further on in verse number 16, or a voluntary offering, the peace offering is offered for a voluntary offering. So the individual who came to the door of the gate of the tabernacle with his peace offering came either for the purpose of thanksgiving, or came for the purpose of a vow, or came for the purpose of offering a voluntary offering. Now I want us just to consider those for a moment or two. These are the things which give us joy. These are the things which cause rejoicing in the things of God. And let us consider them just for a moment. First of all, he would offer it for thanksgiving. I suppose he would offer it to thank God for the enjoyment of communion with his God. He is primarily here thanking God for the fact that peace has been established, and he can thank God for that communion that now exists between the Lord and the offerer. My brethren and sisters, Let us never underestimate that. That is what was broken by the awfulness of the fall. Remember that the Lord God walked with the man in the cool of the garden. And so there was communion. But that communion was broken by the fall. That communion was destroyed by the work of the adversary in Eden. But now here is an individual thanking God that peace has again been established, and as such he is able to enjoy communion with God. And let us enjoy that, and let us thank God for it. And because of that, he brings his offering, and he thanks God that he has peace, that he has communion, and that the causes of enmity are no longer in place. Now keep that in mind. Now I want you to notice, please, secondly, that it was for a vow. Now there's two ways of looking at this. Either it was a peace offering offered when a vow was made, or it was a peace offering offered when a vow had been carried out. Well, there you have it. I would suspect that it is a peace offering that was offered when a vow was made. You see, here is an individual who makes a vow. Now, you will see that this vow required the peace offering to be eaten, and it's recorded, verse 16, exactly how that had to be eaten. Here is an individual who has made a vow, who has determined to do something for God, who has determined to carry out a certain line of conduct, and he has made a vow to that end. Now, how is he going to carry that out? He thanks God for the communion that exists between himself and his God. So, if peace that has been established at the cross makes me a thankful individual, peace that has been established at the cross should make me a faithful individual. I should be the individual who has made the vow. I should be the individual who has made his commitment. And I don't really like that word so much, commitment, you know. We use that. We say a committed Christian. I don't know whether you use that expression over here. Well, you can have a committed socialist, or a committed Tory, or a committed liberal. And so, you see, it's not really a very good adjective to use. And so I withdraw it, and I'll put in an even better word. You see, the fact that peace has been established should not only make me a thankful individual, but should make me a consecrated individual. Now that's a far better word. A consecrated individual. That's better than committed. And so you see, here we have an individual who, because of his enjoyment of communion with God, understands that that will affect his life, that will affect his character, that will affect his being, and as a result of that, he will be consecrated. He will be an individual with a vow on his head. I take it to be that somehow or other, in Christian life, we sometimes forget this kind of thing. I digress slightly, but nevertheless I want to emphasize the truth of God, that believers should be different from unsaved and worldly folks. There should be a very different kind of life. They should be folks who are enjoying communion with God. And you cannot enjoy communion with God without having the vow placed in your head, without there being born into your heart a desire to be a brother or sister who is consecrated in his service for God. So the peace offering was offered for a vow. It was expected that enjoyment of communion brought consecration into my soul. My brethren and sisters, we live in a day when there is a kind of shallow Christianity. And sometimes young brethren and sisters, brought up in a Christian environment, think, you see, that it's okay to do anything you like. The only thing that's important is to make sure you do it in the right company, or in the right place. And so, you see, there is conduct, not even amongst young brethren and sisters, but others, and you see it hardly regarded as anything. Why, we say, it's all right for a young believer to go about the picture house or the cinema or anything like that. You can do that, you see, provided you're doing it with believers, it's all right. And why is it that so many know so much about the entertainment industry, but know nothing about the book of Leviticus? And I wonder about these things, you know. And it tells me where their interests lie. And they can tell me all about this and all about that. Young brother, young sister, if you're like that, you're going nowhere in the things of God. You're going to fiddle around and get nowhere. You're going to end up just as a kind of fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, tenth rate kind of believer. You see, enjoyment of communion with God tells me that I should have the vow on me. I should be consecrated. I should be different. And I shouldn't be like the world. I should be different from the world. The world weren't men and women of the vow. No, no. These were folks enjoying the things of God. Enjoyment of God drives me from the world. Can I emphasize that? So we can spend our time in the picture house. So, you might say, to spend your time in the sports field and all that kind of thing isn't sinful. No, but listen, it's not giving you anything for God. Going for the more excellent things. Going for the things that really count. Don't waste yourself in second rate, second best. Now you might say, there he goes again. I'm telling you because it's the truth of God. There should be the vow on you. The determination to be like the Master. And so there was an individual who had the vow, you see. And if I don't have the vow on me, I'm not enjoying communion with God. I'm playing at it. I might even be preaching. I might be even be having a word. I might be coming all the meetings. But I'm not getting through. I'm not driving through. I'm not in touch with God. I'm out there in the peripheral, playing at the whole business. No, the individual who was thanking God for communion had the vow on him. And I dare say, you know that when I say him, I'm including my sisters as well. And so the vow was on them. The consecration of the vow to be faithful to their God. You see, I'm not so much interested in what people say. I'm more interested, and I watch what people do and where they go. That's more telling to me than what people say. Here is the individual with a vow. Now, I hope I haven't offended anyone. You know, I speak as unto wise men. Judge ye what I say. And if at the end of the meeting you say, there he goes again, I want to tell you I don't believe all that stuff, I'll say, you haven't got the point. You don't know communion with your God. You haven't got the point. You see, young believer, remember, it's not so long since we were young ourselves. Still are, but nevertheless, not so long since we were younger ourselves. Now let us think of the third thing. There was a sacrifice of his offering to be for a vow, or for a voluntary offering. You see this? So firstly for thanksgiving, then to fulfill a vow, and then for a voluntary offering. Now, this is an interesting thing for a voluntary offering. I dare say there was no specific cause for this at all. There was no specific cause at all. Here is an individual who's simply enjoying communion with his God. And without a specific cause, there's no specific thing now for which to give thanks. Oh, in a sense, we've got so much to give thanks. But you know, it may well be that the individual had something specific in mind in the first one, and he has a vow in mind in the second one. But when we come to the third one, and I'm going to take you in a few minutes to Romans chapter 5, but when we come to the third one, what he's doing is simply lost in the enjoyment of God. That's what he is. He's lost in the enjoyment of God. And so for a voluntary vow, he brings this to the gate of the tabernacle, simply lost in the wonder of the fire, that he has peace with God, and there's communion with God, and the barriers are broken down. My brethren and sisters, let us rejoice in the greatness of the fruit and the work of Calvary, and we simply are lost in the wonder of God. Now, is it not remarkable Turn over, please, to Romans chapter 5, just for a moment or two. Romans chapter 5. Now, some of you know that I divide the Roman epistle in three parts. Chapter 1 to chapter 5 is a dissertation on the gospel. Chapter 6 to chapter 11 is a debate. So we've got the dissertation and then the debate. And chapter 12 to the end, it's the demands of the gospel. Quite the dissertation, the debate, and then the demands of the gospel. So we're coming in here to chapter 5, which is beginning to reach the climax of the apostle's dissertation. Now look at what he says. He says this, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the peace offering. Now look, please, at what he says. Verse number 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you see now there's a festal array about this as well? If the peace offering is the offering of joy and rejoicing, Romans chapter 5 commences on the note of joy and rejoicing. Do you see that? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory. It's the same one. Because the thought here is beyond even rejoicing. It's boasting in the best sense of the word, glorying in something in the best sense of the word. We glory in tribulations also. Do you see that? And then further down in verse number 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see, please, that if there are three causes of rejoicing in Leviticus chapter 7, there are three causes of rejoicing in Romans chapter 5. Three causes of glorying in Romans chapter 5. Now what is the first? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's for something specific. That is the offering for thanksgiving, is thanking God for the hope of the glory of God. Well, one day he's going to enjoy that glory. One day he's going to enjoy all that. And he's thanking God for something specific. He's joying, he's glorying, he's boasting, he's rejoicing in hope. And then there is the second cause in verse number 3, but we glory, we joy in tribulations also. Now look down that section, and you will see that's almost the man with a vow on him. This is now the man with the vow. He's going through tribulation, and he's going to know patience, experience, and hope. You see, this is I'm going through in consecration now, through times of trouble and tribulation, etc. Do you see that? That we joy in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation in the singular, each single tribulation worketh patience, experience, and hope maketh not ashamed, etc. Now, I don't have time to go to Romans 5 tonight, but that's the second. This now is the man with a vow on him. You see, it's the second one of the three in Leviticus 7. It's the man with a vow on him. He's rejoicing now in his consecration. He's got peace with God. And it's made him different. It's made him completely different from the world. You're not bound up in these things now. No, he's learning patience and experience and hope, and the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in his heart. And then when we come to the third in verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God. Do you see that if it is the hope in which he's rejoicing in verse 2, and if it's going through the consecrated life of a man knowing tribulation in verse 3, in verse number 11, he's simply lost in God. He's joying in God. Here he is. No specific cause. Just lost in the wonder of God. And he's joying in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? By whom we have received the reconciliation. So you see, the individual there has festal joy in his soul as he serves God. I tell you this in a practical thing. Being a believer ought to put the joy of God in our soul. It ought to be a life marked by joy. Not marked by grudging, ill temper. Marked by joy. And so the peace offering has brought these three things in. Now, we must go on. And so you see, that is the kind of festal atmosphere of the peace offering. Now, peace with God. Now, let us think for a few moments, just back again, to chapter number 7 of the book of Leviticus. Because I want you to see here two things that would stop the enjoyment of the offering. Two things will stop the enjoyment of this. I want you to see, please, here is verse number 18. Says this, "And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten on the third day, it shall not be accepted." It was to be eaten in 2 days. If it was kept on the third day, it was not accepted. Now, what is here going to stop the enjoyment of our communion with God? If you keep it to the third day, then what's that? That's stillness. You see, if your enjoyment of the communion of God becomes stale, well, you'll lose it. There'll be nothing in it. This is something that's got to be kept fresh, kept continually fresh. But here you see stillness will stop it, because it says in verse 18, "It shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination." And what am I learning? I'm learning this, my brethren and sisters, that vows need renewal. Vows need renewal. I mean vows need renewal. You see, they need to be renewed. In other words, there's to be a freshness about them, the renewal of our vows. You know, some folks nowadays, after 10 years or 20 years of marriage, go through another marriage ceremony and renew their vows. Well, I think that's a lot of nonsense, but that's another thing, quite frankly. You know. You see, but here we have, you see, and if you want to ask why, I'll tell you at the back of the hall later. Scriptural reason for it. You see, but you see, you need, in the things of God, we need our vows to be kept fresh. Our devotion and consecration to the Master to be kept fresh. Otherwise, it becomes stale. And you can't live in stale, old consecration. God never intended that to be. It's got to be fresh every day. Well, here, this was kept for 2 days. But you see what I'm just saying. Is that maybe I was consecrated to the Lord 30 years ago and I've let things slide. It hasn't gone on and it's stale. And I'm just going through the motions now. And I learned this, that consecration is not accepted by the Lord. Indeed, says the Bible, it's an abomination. Because I'm going through the motions and I'm pretending to be what I'm not. And so staleness will prevent my enjoyment of the things of God and the communion that I can enjoy with God. That's the first thing that will stop it. Now I want you to notice verse 19, please. The second thing that will stop it. "And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. As for the flesh, all that will be clean, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul, etc., that eats with his uncleanness on him, that soul shall be cut off from the people." If in verse 18 it's staleness, in verse 19 and 20 it's sinfulness. Sinfulness stops my enjoyment of the things of God, of communion with God, of the joy of that in my soul. You see, we treat sin very lightly. Now, young believer, I know that when you're young, perhaps sin doesn't seem as sinful as it does when the years go on. Added maturity in the things of God ought to make us more sensitive to what is sinful. But I want to tell you, if you're just jumping around doing things that are sinful, well, do you know in the book of Leviticus, even hearing the word of swearing, hearing the word of swearing. You just think of that. and doing nothing at all about it. You see? Now that's sin. That's something that we'll be dealing with that tomorrow night. And I'm appealing to my young brethren and sisters. I'm appealing because I want you to know the very best things of God. See, we can sit and we can listen to the media, the conduct that comes over, presenting as normal what we know is an abomination to God. With language, and if you listen to it long enough, it no longer hurts you. It just becomes part of the accepted thing. I'm not being hard. I want you to get the very best. You see? And if you keep in that line, all you see will affect you. Staleness. I don't enjoy communion with God. Sinfulness. If I'm engaged in practices that are sinful, that will not simply be a light thing. It will break that communion. Usually, how do I get the communion back? Well, John tells us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, confess your sin in the presence of God, and that can be restored. But I tell you, to have uncleanness about you means that you cannot enjoy the blessings of the peace offering, the festal joy of communion with God. So let us keep away from these things. A consecration that once burned bright and has now gone stale, and a consecration that's been marred by sin, both of these should be avoided. If we look very carefully, and I really don't have time to go into this, and we did speak about God's part, etc., you will find the offerer's part and the priest's part in chapter number 7, and there's a little bit of homework to go through. Now, we haven't even got to the classes of the offering, but we're going to just do that now for a few minutes, and we're going back now to Leviticus chapter number 3. Now, to start with, the first one, from verse 1 to verse 5, is an offering of the herd. It is an offering of the herd. And then, from verse number 6, it's an offering of the flock. And then from verse number 12, it's an offering of the goats. So you see that. There you have it. You've got the offering of the herd to start with, from verse 1 to verse 5. And then you've got the offering of the flock, from verse 6 to verse 11. And then you've got the offering of the goats, from verse 12, down to verse number 17. Now, just look at these. And we've only got time to observe one or two little differences between them. Look first of all at the offering of the herd. If you can look at that, just for a moment. The offering of the herd. Again, the offerer lays his hand upon the head of the offering, kills it at the door of the tabernacle, and the Aaron's sons, the priests, sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. At some time during our consideration of these offerings, we must consider the fact that blood was a very prominent thing in the tabernacle. If you were to look, you would see, for instance, there was blood in the horns of the brazen altar. If you were to go into the holy place, you would find that there was blood on the horns of the incense altar. You would see that there was blood before the veil. You would see that round about the brazen altar in the court there was blood, sprinkled and poured blood. Now if you look very carefully and do a little bit of homework, you will find that there was in the tabernacle what I call the blood boundaries. The boundaries of blood over which priests had to pass. For instance, as they placed something on the altar, there was the blood there, and it was a boundary almost. The offering was placed on the altar over that blood. And then, of course, when the smoke ascended, the flame from the brazen altar, what did it do? It passed the blood that was on the horns of the altar. And when the incense ascended in the holy place, what did that incense do? It passed the blood that was on the horns of the incense altar. And then, when the priest went into the holiest of all, once a year, the high priest, he passed
the blood that was sprinkled there at the veil. He passed over that, you see, and of course he himself took blood into the holiest of all. So you see, everything was stamped by the blood. Every priestly action there on the brazen altar had blood associated with it. And the incense altar, and even going into the holy place. My brethren and sisters, we are being reminded over and over and over again that without the blood we are nothing. Without the blood we can do nothing. It is the blood that is everywhere stamping our actions. And it is the blood that is everywhere making what we do acceptable to God. Therefore, when the smoke and the flame ascended, what did it do, you think, of that burnt offering? The flames of the burnt offering. I don't want to go back to that tonight. You know one of the things that it did? The flames of the burnt offering lightened up the darkness, because it burned all night, and it lightened the darkness of the night. But as it ascended, it passed the blood on the horns of the altar. You see, it was that blood that gave it acceptance with God. And we keep that in mind. And here we've got the blood sprinkled upon the altar round about. Now notice, please, in this, that the Aaron's sons burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. Do you see that? The peace offering was burned upon, on the top of, the burnt sacrifice. You see, the two are linked there. In verse number 5, the link there, Aaron's son shall burn it upon the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. So there's the burnt offering on the wood, and then above that there is the peace offering. What are we learning? We're learning just this. Again, we're learning the same lesson, that the peace that I enjoy with God, the communion I enjoy with God, is based, firstly and primarily, on the perfect life and death of a perfect man who was completely and totally and entirely a joy in heaven. You see, it's all based on that. And without the burnt sacrifice, without his acceptance before God, there could be no peace or communion for me. Now, I don't have time to go any further. I've got to stop. The time is gone. But just keep that in mind, please, that my peace with God is dependent on the life of one who was totally and completely faithful in all that he did. And remember, when you're thanking God for the communion you enjoy, it will be a peace offering for thanksgiving or for a vow, or simply a voluntary one when you join God through our Lord Jesus.